we make a regular habit around here to grab a book of the Bible and to spend time in that book, just kind of unearthing the truths of God within that book. Now, as you look at the screen, you're thinking, he has lost his mind. We're going to dive into the book of Leviticus? Yes, we are. Many, many months ago, as we trekked through the book of Mark, I found myself in prep time and study time going to the book of Leviticus to understand what Jesus was either saying or particularly what Jesus was doing. Come to find out, this book is fairly significant in the heart of God's people. I pray over the next couple months that it would stir us and that we would gain a greater appreciation for the work of Christ in particular. But this morning, by way of introduction, let me start by giving you a definition of grace. Carl Truman defines grace this way. Listen to this. Grace, we might say, is a response, an application of God's character and attributes to human rebellion. Action on God's part, motivated by love and shaped by holiness, which takes account of the seriousness of sin, yet brings sinners back into communion with Him. Now, that's a long definition, but what I want you to notice is that God's grace takes into account our sinfulness. As we are going to see over the coming months, that Leviticus is God's comprehensive response to sin. It really is His way of bringing sinners back. Well, this is gracious indeed. Make no mistake about it. It has been God's grace that has sustained humanity from the beginning. Consider God's choice to allow Adam and Eve to live in the midst of their rebellion. But rather, what did He do? He sacrificed animals. This is a gracious act of God. His work of grace, it cost something that He provided, and it spared them their lives. God is gracious indeed. And it is by that grace alone that we have sung about this morning that we are kept secure, loved, that we are corrected, that we are cared for, that we are preserved. It is all because He, God, extends grace towards us. The Old Testament story, it screams of this reality. The people of God only saw themselves in light of God's grace. They were a people that were sustained and cared for by God, and you guessed it, His gracious acts towards them, despite their groaning and rebellion. It doesn't take long to be in the Old Testament to see that these people, just like you and I, oftentimes groan and rebel. But God, in His graciousness towards them, continues to guide them. Matter of fact, the Psalms are full of prayers of what? God's grace. They recounted story after story of God being gracious, saving them from utter ruin. Matter of fact, grace became their identity, the people of God. If not for God's grace, they do not exist. They begin to see themselves this way as individuals who are resulted by the grace of God. Every story is God's grace on display, even Leviticus. Even the book of Leviticus is God's grace on display. How can I make such a weird claim? Well, Leviticus is a detailed set of requirements. It doesn't take long in chapter 1 before we see an immediate move into do this and don't do that. Many, many requirements for the people of God in particular. It set up this thing that we know now as the sacrificial system that provided what? The means by which His people could interact with Him. You see, Leviticus and the sacrificial system, that's not man's ideal. That is actually God's plan in His grace. Matter of fact, if we track the storyline of Scripture, we've been doing this at our 9 a.m. time, and it has been a fascinating conversation, but if we track the storyline of Scripture, Leviticus in particular is situated in the center of what we call the Pentateuch. You're like, what? The Pentateuch. Well, what is that? The Pentateuch simply is the first five books of the Bible. They were so significant. They were so important for the people of God that those five books become the key to them understanding God and particularly their relationship. So what are the first five books of the Bible? I won't require you to say them. I'll tell you. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is within these first five books of the Bible that we learn a lot about God. We learn a lot about who He is, and particularly we learn a lot about His great purposes. And unfortunately, well, maybe fortunately rather, we learn a lot about our own rebellion. These first five books of the Bible are crucial to understanding everything that proceeds from it. Leviticus finds itself directly in the middle. We learn a lot about God. From Genesis, we see what? Creation. Well, that's good to know. It's good to understand how all this came to exist. We learned about the fall. Now, that's not necessarily fun, but that's good for us to know why things are the way they are. So we learn about that from Genesis. That becomes an important book. We also learn about this thing called a promise that God gives to His people. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make you my people. Remember Abraham and the covenant that God makes. We learn about it there. We see that come into play even in the New Testament. Well, in Exodus, we see what? God's redemption on display. To move God's people from Pharaoh, the highest power of the day, who could not stop God from moving graciously to fulfilling His promises that He made to His people. Even these alien foreign powers who were great could not stop God, and particularly of Him redeeming His people. We see that in Exodus. This further affirms that God indeed will be faithful to His promise despite our disobedience, despite other powers and rulers. God indeed is great. And God indeed redeems His people. We see it in Exodus. We see in Leviticus, God established the means by which His people would dwell in His presence. That's why all the particulars, that's why all the details and the density of Leviticus, because God in His grace is concerned and wants His people to begin with Him. This seems to be a concerning from the very beginning. Rebellion had come and God was pursuing. You know, really, the unifying theme of the Pentateuch, once again, the first five books of the Bible, as one scholar put it, is that Yahweh, the Lord, is opening a way for humanity to dwell in the divine presence. This becomes something of great importance for God's people. How are they going to be with God who is indeed holy? Enter the book of Leviticus. Leviticus stands in the middle of the Pentateuch, kind of almost like the culmination or maybe the thesis of how God's people are going to dwell with God. Matter of fact, it stands as most important to the study of all of Scripture because what does it do? It sets a standard of how people who are unclean and unholy, how they dwell in the presence of a holy God. It sets the stage. It sets the standard of how that's going to happen. Isn't it gracious that God would tell us? That God would tell His people? Matter of fact, one of the names for this book early on, ancient times, was just simply the book. Because it became important for the people of God to know how they are to interact with God. This is why. And I'm not too crazy, hopefully, at this point. maybe I've given some information that helps us to see perhaps we're not too crazy to spend a little bit of time of looking at, yes, this difficult book. Because brothers and sisters, and those that are visiting with us, it will enhance our love and affection for His grace in doing what? In making a way for us to be with Him. That seems to be at the heart of this book. You know, I'm not just making this up. We actually see this right at the beginning of the book, and we see it at the end of the book. A common practice of keeping a book of the Bible's kind of a purpose in view is called the top and the tail. Oftentimes, we read the beginning of the book, perhaps chapter 1, a couple of verses, and we'll flip over to the end of the book. We'll read the last few verses and see, are there any things that overlap? Now, we don't just take that completely by itself. We begin to look at the book. It gives us a lens to say, perhaps this book is about these two things. Because when you bookend something, usually you're giving some summary statements. Well, let's try that this morning. If we look at chapter 1, the first two verses, then we flip over to chapter 27, which is a long ways away, and look at the very last verse of Leviticus. It might tell us something to affirm what we just unpacked. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It'll be on the screens for you, but certainly open up your Bible at the very beginning, book number 3 of your Bible. Turn there, or read it on the screen. Chapter 1 of Leviticus. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them. Now he gets what he tells them to say. When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering and livestock from the herd, from the flock. Then we get this huge list of requirements, of instructions. But this very first few verses is what? The Lord called to Moses and he spoke to him from the tent of meeting, and then Moses spoke. And it begins to tell them what the Lord said. Now, if we didn't have wonderful technology, you would take your finger and you lick it like this, and you would flip all the way over to chapter 27. The very last verse of this entire book serves as a wonderful summary. Here's what it said. These, now these is very clearly, I can make a strong argument, is referring to the whole entire book. These, this book, are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses, a little bit different language, but similar, commanded Moses for whom? The people of Israel on Mount Sinai. So now we have these bookends. We have the top and the tail, and what do we find? God speaks to Moses, and then Moses speaks to his people. Do you know that 66 times God instructs Moses to speak either to the people of Israel and sometimes on occasion to speak to Aaron? 66 times through this entire book, God says, Moses, I want you to say something, and here's what you're going to say. You're going to say it to the people of Israel or to Aaron. Leviticus is a book of God speaking to his people through a mediator. I don't know about you, but that sounds familiar to me. We'll get there in a moment. He instructs Moses to speak. But what's the subject matter of his speaking? Because that becomes of utmost importance. I'm going to tell you something, Moses, and every time I want you to tell somebody else, primarily the people of God. What's the content? What's the subject matter of that God gives Moses? Well, the last verse defines for us the entire book of what they are. It uses a summary word of commandments. These, the entire book, these are the commandments that the Lord commanded and gave to Moses. And what did Moses do with them? He just gave them to the people of Israel, the people of God. So the content of the speaking are commandments. This term kind of serves as a summary, really, of all the instructions that are given throughout the entire book. Terms such as teachings, statutes, and rules are used throughout the entire book of Leviticus. But here it just serves as a summary. These are the commandments. These are the things that God gave Moses and Moses gave the people. The book kind of becomes a sort of a code almost on all things pertaining to holiness, cleanliness, and unfortunately also their opposites. Unholiness and uncleanliness. This serves as a great teaching on that. This serves as great statutes. This serves as great rules. This serves as great commandments on those particular topics. Now, though the book is dense with details, and we'll try to wade through that, and yes, it is overwhelming at times, you have to hear this clearly. Leviticus is God speaking to his people, giving them instructions on how to draw near to him. Listen to this. Leviticus is God speaking. Is God speaking to his people, giving them instructions on how to do what? To draw near to our precious and dear God. God speaks to his people and gives them instructions on how we and they are to draw near to him. This book is about God's people being in his presence. That is why it is worthy for us to spend time and saying, what are the standards early on in God's people that he sets? Perhaps many of you are saying, Pastor, I've spent time in Leviticus. That's weighty. I can't do all that. Yep. That's right. And we'll unpack that further. But let's look a little closer at verse 1. I don't want you to miss this. Notice that it says, Yahweh called. You're like, no, Pastor, that says Lord called. Well, if you remember about that term Lord, when it's in small caps, remember what that is. That actually is referring to what? The personal name of God, which we discover that he has a personal name in what? The first five books of the Bible, because we learn about God from that. Well, here he gets this personal name that we know as Yahweh. Our English translations to distinguish for us and to show us quickly that it is referring specifically to the personal name of God to distinguish him above all other gods. It has small caps of the word Lord. You'll see that throughout your scriptures. And I want to give us that quick note. I don't want us to pass over that. Because the Lord, Yahweh called, it is distinguishing him from all other gods in the ancient world. So here we see the Lord, Yahweh, he initiates. Do you see that? He pursues. He initiates. Think about this for just a second. If we're tracking rightly, and I hope we are, then Yahweh, the Lord, has been distinguished throughout the whole entire Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. Throughout that first five books, Yahweh, the Lord, is the one true God, the one who is above all other gods. This calling is not coming from a deity of no or little power, not even close. Considering that Leviticus follows Exodus, which we know it happens in Exodus, where God's sovereignty was on complete display, well, that God is calling forth. You know, Israel at this point in salvation history has encountered Yahweh to be sovereign over rulers, over authorities, and not only that, but over creation itself. The 10 plagues were no small feat on God's part. Manipulating creation and overcoming that and overcoming Pharaoh, who thought he was immeasurably powerful. This is him who's calling. He delivered them. He overcame Pharaoh. He put on display that he indeed is going to keep his covenant that he made with his people. He is going to be their God. In essence, he's going to be with them. It is Yahweh calling out, not just some run-of-the-mill God. It is Yahweh who is calling forth. You know, the significance of this moment is not only captured that we see that it's Yahweh who's calling, but it's also captured in the use of the word called. This is actually a rather unusual way to indicate that the Lord spoke to Moses, especially considering, like I've already said, the rest of the book simply says that the Lord spoke. A radical different way to indicate here at the beginning that something different is happening, that the Lord called forth, he's calling out. So it seems that at the beginning of Leviticus, weight is being placed upon all the speaking thereafter. It's not the old run-of-the-mill God just running off at the mouth. It's Yahweh who's calling forth to tell Moses to tell something. It bears weight on all the speaking from this point forward. The speaking that the Lord is going to do and that Moses is going to say is of utmost importance for the people of God to listen. The word called, it indicates a loud, clear speaking, grabbing your attention, not a humdrum kind of passive talk, but a calling out loud and clearly, such as we'll see in a few weeks, the leper who calls out that he's unclean. Why does he call out? Why is he so loud? Why is he so clear? Why is he calling out? We could just say, well, he's just speaking out loud. No, he calls out, another use of the word. Why is he calling out? He does that. He speaks loudly and clearly. Why? So that others will avoid becoming unclean themselves. Perhaps the Lord is calling out loudly and clearly to save others. To save others from the misfortune of being defiled. Calling indicates an intensity, a loud declaration to be heard. He cares enough about his people that he'll tell them the truth. It's weighty what he's going to say. If you think about it, think about the last time Yahweh called to Moses. If you don't know where that is, I'll tell you. It was back in Exodus 19. This is the last time that Yahweh calls to Moses. You know that he gives him instructions there, just like here, to speak to who? The people of Israel, and tell them, here's what he tells them to tell them. He calls to them and says, say this, if you will obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all people. Tell them if they obey my voice, they keep my covenant, that they will be my treasured possession among all my people. Listen to my words. Yahweh in that section goes on further to explain how his people were going to be in his presence. When Yahweh calls, when he calls forth, it is to give the people a word to follow that will be good for them and that will keep them in his presence. It's the same pattern here in Leviticus 1. Yahweh calls to Moses to speak to the people of Israel, brothers and sisters, gracious indeed that Yahweh would speak, that Yahweh would pursue, that Yahweh, the Lord, would initiate and say, Moses, speak to the people. Give them instructions, gracious indeed, but when one wades through the pages of Leviticus, it doesn't take very long to feel the crushing weight of the how. It doesn't take long at all to feel the weight of the how one dwells with God. Do you know that the overarching means throughout Leviticus is sacrifice? Shed blood. That's the overarching how the people dwell with God. Because they are unclean, unholy, and in need of cleansing. So shed blood is necessary. It doesn't take long. The first 5 chapters of Leviticus deal with the particulars of the many sacrifices that were needed to atone for our sins. Because when unholy people are going to be with a holy God, something has to happen. And come to find out, you can't do it. So sacrifice, shed blood. Not only is sacrifice necessary, but not just anyone could stand before God. So chapters 6 through 10 tell us that there's a need for a mediator, a need for a priest. Because not just anybody can go in the presence of God. So that deals with the priest. Then there becomes an emphasis on what is unclean and what is clean, and how to make something that was once clean that now has become unclean. Because you cannot just bring any old sacrifice that's unclean, nor come into the presence of God unclean yourself. After all that is established, Leviticus then moves towards what we would call practical holiness, or perhaps everyday living, that would reflect a clean life, that would reflect a holy life, a life worthy of the Lord. That's the progression. But notice something, even with the structure of this crazy dense book, notice that the emphasis of our living, because a large portion of the last half is about what we do, notice that all of that comes after what? Blood has been shed to atone for our sin. Isn't this interesting? That even at the early stage of God's people, he deals with sin first, before the expectation of living was laid out. You see, the Lord is deeply committed to creating a people who are his, who are holy. Leviticus is about a people being cleansed to draw near to God. What great lengths God goes through to be with us. When I read through this book, it's like pulling teeth. Oh, all the particulars, all the details, all the information. I'm so annoyed. But isn't there something about the great lengths that God goes to say, I want you to be with me? So care about these things? Because if you don't, you can't be with me. One does not give great detail to those they hate. You sit with your spouse and you tell them about your day. Well, maybe some of you give details. But you're certainly more willing. You love that person. Give them the particulars of how you felt and what you thought when this person said that you can't tell anybody else. But you can tell them. Someone doesn't go to great lengths to give all the details of someone they hate, but they reserve that, the extra effort, to the ones that they love. The painstaking details perhaps tell us that God indeed really cares about his people, so much so that he'll give us all the ins and outs of what it means to be with him. But might I put before us this morning that the most compelling thing this morning is found right in verse 1. God speaks to a person, Moses, who in turn speaks to God's people on how to be holy. Might I encourage you to consider this? There's no greater summary of Jesus. Consider John's picture of Jesus for just a moment. What does it tell us in John? The Word became flesh. Interesting choice of a word to use. The Word became flesh. Then what did that word do? Well, that word speaks to God's people. Listen to these verses that are on the screen. This is John's depiction of Jesus, chapter 5, 19. So Jesus said to them, here's what Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, and that just means I'm really saying the truth to you. I'll say it twice. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. I've seen the Father, and now I'm going to do it. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Chapter 7, verse 16. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me." This sounds so radically close to Leviticus. Moses, say this. Okay, blah, 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 he says it. Jesus is saying, the teachings I'm giving you, they're coming from the Father. I am speaking on His behalf. I am telling you what He is to teach you. Chapter 8, verse 28, even more clearly. Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but check it out, but speak just as the Father taught me." Jesus spoke what the Father spoke. He did what the Father did. He was God before us. He is God's word to us. Leviticus radically sets the stage for this pattern of God speaking to a person and then the person speaking to God's people. John tells us that Jesus is God's word to us. Do you know what Jesus says then? If He is speaking on behalf of God, here's what He says in John chapter 6, 51. "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." What could He possibly mean by this? Jesus' broken body is the mean to give us life, for us to draw near to God. You see, brothers and sisters, He is God's word to us. Leviticus reminds us and shows us that when God speaks, He's telling us something. When He calls forth, He's telling us something for our good. So He became flesh so that He could clearly call forth and say, "I, Jesus, am the bread of life." That His broken body is the means, is the answer that Leviticus forces us to answer, or the question that it forces us to have. He is God's words to us. We must hear Him clearly, just like the Israelites in Leviticus listening closely to Moses speaking on behalf of God. We must hear Jesus as God speaking to us, calling us towards faith and repentance as the means by which we become holy and we dwell with our God. Leviticus is about a people being cleansed to draw near to God. It sets the stage for Jesus' work on the cross to be the final word to us. His finished work on the cross. Perhaps in a great way to end our time together this morning, the old hymn that really captures Leviticus well and our hope really for the next couple months, it says this: "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." There ever was something that's capturing our heart through Leviticus, and what we're doing is we want to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus as the greatest fulfillment of how we draw near to God. Regina is going to come and play. We thought it wise. Why don't we sing that? Why don't we encourage our souls this morning as we stand at the cross and we look to Jesus in the presence of Him? And perhaps wonder, as we unpack Leviticus, how could He love me, a sinner, as we'll understand Leviticus, who is condemned thoroughly, unclean. So this morning, I'm going to ask, we don't typically do this, but we thought it wise, as a way of reflection on the truth of God's word, that we would stand, would you stand with us, and sing this old hymn together. Would you pray with me? Father, there could not be a greater summary of our time together. I pray that we can stand in the presence of Jesus and see Him as our great and glorious sacrifice, the means by which we can come into Your presence. that he bore our sin, that he took the punishment that we deserve. That's what the book of Leviticus is telling us, that to be in your presence is a lofty and difficult thing that we can't indeed do ourselves. May we see Jesus as the great affection of our souls this morning, that he indeed is your word to us, that he indeed is the final word to how we as your people become holy. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for providing a way for us to be with you. Father, we rejoice this morning at your goodness and your grace. As we spend time in Leviticus, stir our affections for Jesus, please. Father, for someone in this room who doesn't know you, may this morning be a moment where they seek somebody out asking what it means to know your grace in Jesus. So, Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you grab a seat and the ushers begin to take our offering, I have a couple of announcements for you as we close out. Please always feel free to, you guys can just go ahead and take offering, yeah. Feel free that afterwards that you can just hang out in the foyer. We've got plenty of space to hang and to chat and get to know one another and ask how you are doing. And then you have to commit to honestly answering that question. But certainly feel free to hang. Now, we have a unique opportunity coming up well, another kind of quick conference on a Saturday from about 8 to 12 on April the 6th at Church on Mill. If you've ever wondered how we get the scriptures that we use each and every day, this will be kind of a quick shot in the arm for just a morning time to kind of talk about how did the scriptures end up to where we are that we have today. The two men leading that will be two professors from Phoenix Seminary, Dr. John Mead. We are very familiar with him. He's been here. He's preached several times. So anyway, I'm planning on going. It's a free event. That's a good thing. So I know a group of us have already said we want to go kind of hear that. Dr. John Mead is an Old Testament scholar. Dr. Peter Gurry is a New Testament scholar. They're going to talk about how we got Scripture. So if you have time on that particular Saturday, certainly let me know. We can carpool over to Churchill Mill. Should be a fascinating time together as we think through how we got the Scriptures. This radically helps us as a church to fulfill what we think God has called us to do, is to be a people who are in each other's lives, often reading the Scriptures together. So we think that this would be a great thing for us to do.